Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke, chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Luke, chapter 7, 41 through 43. Jesus is speaking. He says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other owed him 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Once again, we are glad with your presence, honored that you are here. See fit to worship our God in spirit and in truth. I want to go ahead and invite you to back tonight at 5:30, we will examine the 123rd Psalm in our lesson, Psalm 1, 2, 3. We're climbing our way through that wonderful book of Hebrew poetry. We hope to see you back tonight at 5:30. Also do want to make mention, starting today and running through Wednesday, is the Vacation Bible School at the Rock Cliff Church of Christ, where my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, is the minister. And their theme is, "There is water in the plan." And tonight they're going to do the eunuch. I'm doing the eunuch Wednesday. Tonight they're doing Naaman, and tomorrow night they're doing the baptism of Jesus. Tuesday night they are doing Peter walked on the water. Then I will be teaching the adult class Wednesday night at 7 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you want to come hear that, that's on the Viola Road in McMinnville. This morning we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that is not as familiar, I would say, to most Bible students, or at least most people that read the Bible. In fact, I think they're more familiar with what happens right before this. We're going to look at in just a second here in context. But we're going to be looking at the story of the two debtors. And before we get into this, just something that I want to make a comment that I find remarkable is that Matthew records this part of it in the 26th chapter. Mark records it in the 14th chapter, Luke here in the 7th, and John in the 11th chapter. There are not a whole lot of events that happen in the life of Christ that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record. So that tells us, A, they're all important, and B, there are a lot of things that we can learn from this lesson, although Luke probably describes it the best in detail. So let's back up to verse 36. We can get it in context here. "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Pharisees were a religious group of people. They thought themselves to be elect. They thought themselves to be higher than those round about them. The Pharisees loved the Old Testament law. And they were so in love with the Old Testament law that they would sometimes make their own laws, where you had to follow certain things, the Old Testament law, but they would go above and beyond what God had required under the Old Testament time. These were the zealots, the religious zealots, and they thought that they knew the law, and they thought you didn't, and they thought you ought to. And so they were always more than happy, it seems, to tell you what God's law has said. And so one of the Pharisee desires of him, that's Jesus, that he would come eat at his house. And so Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house. Jesus sits down to eat at the Pharisee's house. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Remember how I said I'm glad that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell us this story? Because Matthew just says a woman, and Mark just says a woman, and Luke just says a woman, but John tells us it's Mary of Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany. It's that Mary. And this Mary has come, and when she comes into the house, she stands behind him and she's weeping. And Mark tells us it's an alabaster box, and it's a very costly ointment, and she breaks this box, and she pours this very costly ointment upon the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then she's weeping so much that she cries on his feet, and she wipes the tears away Well, she pours an ointment on his head, and she wipes the tears away off of his feet with her hair. Now, when the Pharisee, we're going to learn in a minute, verse 39, his name is Simon, which had bidden Jesus, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man," talking about Jesus, "if he knew, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And notice verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on." Do you realize what just happened? Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus really is a prophet, then he would have known who has done this to him, and he would not allow it because she was a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, Simon, but remember, religious elite, so he thinks he's better than others. And notice, does he say this to Jesus? No, he thinks in himself. And Jesus answers his question, verse 40, out loud, says, "Simon, I have something that I want to say to you." And Simon says, "Master, say on." Jesus tells this parable. Jesus tells this story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to teach one lesson to Simon. Before God, we all need forgiveness as sinners. And so the only real difference is someone who has been wicked and been forgiven of a whole lot will appreciate God and forgiveness probably more than somebody who doesn't have as much wickedness in their life and also be less self-righteous. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 3, before we look at our points in the lesson this morning, because the true, constant, and great sin of the Pharisees was they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. Romans 10, start at verse 1. "Brethren," Paul says, "my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul says, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, but there are some righteous who are ignorant in Israel, that instead of going about to follow God, they've set up their own righteousness, that self-righteous, and they think, well, I am right, and what I say is right because I said it. Fool themselves. That's a problem that the Pharisees had. You could tell some of that bleeding through with Simon the Pharisee by the way he speaks and by the way he calls her, at least inside of his heart, he calls her a sinner. So let's look at our main scripture text, verses 41 through 43. First off, we see a money lender. Jesus says there was a certain creditor. Well, I feel we are all certain with the idea of borrowing money and having to pay it back and interest and all that. I don't want to have a math lesson. I don't have to calculate interest because I don't know how. Let the calculator do it. But we see that there is something that everybody would have been familiar with, that would have been hearing this story. There is, first off, a moneylender. Second off, he says, which had two debtors. I don't know if he had more, if he only had two. Jesus is only going to mention two. I'm going to think he just had two. You have a money lender. He has the first guy who has borrowed money, and he has the second guy who's borrowed money. He says, look at, thirdly, the debts. He says, one owed 500 pence, and the other owed 50. One owed 500 pence, a day's wages, more or less. And one owed 50. It's a lot of money. Regardless of which person you are, that's still a lot of money. But here's something I want us to note today as we start to make an application. I'm not done yet, don't worry. But as we start to make an application, first and foremost, we see that different people have different sins. These two debtors, they did not owe the same amount. They owed different amounts. One 500 and one 50. You know, we're not even tempted alike. There are things that I face in my life that if we were to be completely honest with each other and say, well, I'm struggling with this, you may go, well, I don't know why you're struggling with that. I don't have any problem with it. Then you may go, well, but I'm struggling with something else. And I say, well, that doesn't even tempt me at all. We're all tempted with different things. And our problem in life is the tempter, whose name is Satan, who is our mortal enemy, is good at his job. And he knows what tempts me might not tempt you, and vice versa. And so he's not going to put something in front of me that doesn't tempt me, but he might put something that does in front of me. Now, we're all tempted. In fact, even Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, for instance. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he didn't sin. So Jesus even knows what it's like when we go through our temptations. But also something I want us to note is that different people have different abilities to cope with their temptation. Something may come up, and it's something I may have been working on for a while, and I may now be better to overcome that than when I started. But you might not be. Or you might be better at it. Say, well, it really doesn't even bother me. We're all different. The significant thing here is that while one person had a large 500 debt, and one person had, in comparison, a small one-tenth of the large one, a 50 debt, note this, neither of them could pay. The 500 man didn't have $500 or 500 days worth of wages to give him. The 50 wages man, he didn't have 50 days worth of wages to give him. Notice they couldn't trade debts. It might have been that the guy who owed 500, he might have had 50. He might have been able to pay off the little man's debt or the little amount debt. But they can't swap debts. Why? Because he has 500 and the other one has 50. And I feel fairly certain that the man with 50 could not have paid the 500. So if he could have paid the 500, then he could have paid the 50, right? I'm not good at math, but that math does check out. There's something I want us to note, though. The exception to this parable is that Jesus Christ alone, who has no debt, he could pay the price for everyone. He's the money lender himself. Jesus Christ has no debts, has no temptations. He's not in debt to anyone. He's to the extent that when he left heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, he emptied himself, had no debt. And he came down and he paid the price. My head had a dollar amount by it, if you want to imagine that, and yours did too. And Jesus totaled them all up for everybody ever. And that's the exact price of dying on the cross. When Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, let's go there right now, pausing in our examination of Luke 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Paul has called the elders together, and he more or less says, there's a good chance that I may never see you again. Never. Maybe you've had meetings like that with people. Maybe they were emotional. They get emotional in this one. And so Paul is leaving them some final instructions. And look what he says in verse 20. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Talking to these elders. And to all the flock. What does the elder do? He oversees the flock. One of the elders of the church. We have to have multiples. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To feed the church of God, which he, that's Jesus Christ, has purchased with his own blood. We have been bought out of sin. We sing a song, I paid a debt I could not owe. He paid a debt I could not owe, owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That's Jesus Christ. So note, we have these debts as we go back to Luke chapter 7. And neither man could pay. But I want you to notice something in verse 42 as we move to our next point of forgiveness. And when they had nothing, that means the 50 man had nothing and the 500 man had nothing, he, that's the money lender, frankly, he forgave them both. That means he wrote off 550 credits, 550 penny worth, 550 pence. You call the dollar amount whatever you want to. He writes it off the books. It's no longer there. Go with me into Ephesians chapter 1. Since we had just mentioned those elders at Ephesus, let's see what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Well, actually, go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I have those last two words, that prepositional phrase, underlined in Christ. Because that colon after Christ means the thought continues. So verse 4, talking about Jesus in love, colon, continues. Verse 5, ends with His will, comma, still talking about Jesus, to the praise and the glory of His grace, that Jesus talked about His blood, period. That's one long sentence. Now notice when he starts verse 7, where I want us to be at, in whom? Who's that whom? It refers back to the person of the last verse, which goes back to verse 3. In whom? In Jesus Christ, we have the redemption through His. Who's His? The same as whom? In Christ's blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And we have another long sentence there. You see what we have through Jesus Christ? We have forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of our sins, just like those two debtors had. Their debt was paid off. It was forgiven. And Christ forgives us. Let's go back to the book of Acts. The history of the Lord's church, the second chapter, the day of Pentecost. Let's go to the sermon that Peter and the other apostles are preaching. Peter and the other apostles have laid into their audience. They have been speaking in a way that everybody that's speaking with tongues, flaming cloven tongues on top of their heads appeared. And they're speaking, or if you spoke German, you understood it in German. If you spoke Japanese, you heard it in Japanese. If you spoke Mandarin, you heard it in Mandarin. Whatever language you spoke, that's the message. That's the language you heard their message in. And they basically called that audience out for crucifying Jesus some 50 days before, because there were some in that audience who had. They literally put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they say, verse 37, when they were pricked in their hearts, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice what Peter says, verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Today, we can only have our sins forgiven. We can only have remission of sins through the name of Jesus Christ. These two debtors had their debts removed. Our debt of sin is removed through Christ. Let's go back now to our passage in Luke chapter 7, because our fifth thing I want us to look at is the very important question that Jesus asked in verse 42. He says, tell me therefore, talking back to Simon, which of them will love him most? Which of the two debtors will love the money lender the most? Which one? And this question is pertinent because it focuses on self. I want you to picture yourself as Simon the Pharisee for a minute. Being a Pharisee, he would have remembered the Sabbath and kept it holy. His week would have revolved around worshiping God. He would have always have tithed the 10% tithe that God had required and the other tithes throughout the year. And he would have done everything three times each year with the free will offerings that God had commanded in the Old Testament. He would have never been guilty of murder, of lying, of stealing, of bearing false witness, or even of coveting, because he says, I'm a good man. He does what God wants him to do. Now consider your thing about Simon and this ignorant, itinerant preacher from a despised village of Nazareth coming in here and asking you a question, comparing you to an adulteress, comparing you to a sinner, saying that both of you need forgiveness. Now let's continue in our epilogue of teaching, verses 44 through 50, and we'll see why Simon's answer is important. Oh, 43, Jesus, Simon answered and says, suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said, oh, you're rightly answering. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she watered my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou did not anoint with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go on in peace. Simon's answer, when he says, well, I guess the one that forgave the big amount, it's significant for a couple of reasons. custom of the day would have dictated that if I had invited you into my home, you would have been traveling and you wore sandals. One of the first things that I was supposed to do when you came in, either me or a servant of my house, would have had a bowl of water by the door, and I was to lightly wash your feet to get the sand off, A, to keep my place clean, and B, just to help you out if I invited you in. Simon didn't do that. It would have then been customary to give a kiss of greeting, not on the lips, but I like to think how some people like kiss on one cheek and kiss on the other, kind of something like that. We can tell Simon didn't do that. Simon overlooked every common courtesy. In fact, to be deliberate, he insulted Jesus. Because he knows the law. He says, I've kept the law. So Jesus reprimands Simon because hospitality was an Old Testament command. And notice he answers truthfully because he says, I suppose. He's trying to blunt the truth a little bit. Truth came, however, the one that he forgave more. And all of this, Simon is humbled. And Jesus lovingly asserts, you're right. You're right, Simon. It's the one who had the bigger debt. He's going to love the creditor more. Why? Because he had 500. The other man just owed a tenth of that. Are they both thankful? Yeah. But one owed more. And he couldn't pay it, so he's more thankful. So our last point, what's the lesson? What's the lesson from this parable? Why do we even read it? Why do we even look at it? As an aside, I find it interesting that this is one of the times Jesus Christ forgave someone's sins before he died. Another one's in John chapter 8, where they bring him the woman that's caught in the act of adultery. What does he say? Go thy way and sin no more, your sins are forgiven. That's an aside though. There are several lessons we're going to look at from man's point of view and then from God. So first off, from man's point of view, sometimes man says, well, I am so good. And God has so little to forgive that I am not even appreciative. He doesn't even care how good I am because he doesn't have to forgive me of so many sins. That's man's point of view from time to time. They say, I should only love others so far, only as much as they've loved me. Yet they're missing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only those that love him enough, not only those that he wants to, but that all. It said, verse 17, I came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's man's point of view. What about God's? God says that all who are forgiven are equally forgiven. They're the same before God. Now, man makes distinctions that God doesn't. For instance, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, as we look at the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man has put distinctions there, but you know what that list is? Sin, 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 and such like, which means other sins. So let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Because here's you another list of sins. Although Paul has about four or five lists of sins, here's one that John gives. Watch this. He's talking about the new heaven, New Jerusalem. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And John tells us that that is the second death. So both of these teach the equality of sin and the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ that we have to forgive us of our sins. So as we go through verse 8, you know, fearful, okay, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers. Boy, those are some bad people, John. I can see why they wouldn't have their part in heaven, John. It all makes sense. Then he says, and all liars. Now, we as humans tend to think lying's not as bad as going out and killing somebody, but a sin is a sin in God's eyes. Brethren, God judges our love for him among many ways in proportion to the love that we show for others. Go back to 1 John, just a handful of books. Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. John says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, then he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God must love his brother also." God judges our love that we have in proportion to how much love we show one another. God also judges us by what we have, never by what we don't have. Now note, Simon had very much, and he gave little. But this woman, very little, yet she gave it all. Christ, much like the widow and her mite in Luke 21. Also, God forgives those who serve him for nothing. And they appreciate it more than those who suppose that serving God is a way to gain things. One more passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. God forgives those who are serving him for nothing. God forgives those who are serving him and not wanting to get anything out of it in return other than the fact to be pleasing to God. 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6. Perverse disputings, as Paul's given a list to Timothy of things we should not have. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Paul says there are people who think that living godly is physical gain, is material gain. Well, note what Paul says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul's not knocking the fact of being godly. Paul's knocking the fact that these people who are trying to be godly and hoping that they're going to gain some material blessings. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The one lesson to learn from this parable: a Christian has been forgiven of much from God. God says, "I'll forgive all your sins. I'll wash them away. I won't remember them anymore." Therefore, we must love God much, and we must also be willing to forgive much. That's true with the parables of Christ. This one's very potent. Very to the point. And sometimes it stings. Provides no room to be self-righteous. It's full of room to be humble, loving, submissive, and obedient to Him. The parable teaches that genuine Christians have been forgiven much. We need to love much. Now, the question then becomes, how do I get forgiven as much? Go back to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. We have to put on Christ in baptism. We hear the message. We believe that it's true. We're willing to confess the 10 most important words, like the eunuch said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon that confession, we repent. And upon that confession, we are baptized. Sins washed away from out of that watery grave. A new creature alive in Christ. We have been forgiven of so much. Everything that was amiss in our lives, God's got rid of. Now we need to love Him. And we need to serve Him. And we also need to forgive others. If you have not been forgiven of your sins, and by the way, that's the only way the Bible says sins are forgiven, is through baptism. If you have not been forgiven of your sins, why not have that happen this morning? You don't have to carry around that guilt of having all those sins in your life anymore. If you haven't done that, why not do so? But if you have, keep going, remaining faithful in death, Revelation 2:10. Bible teaches that we receive that crown of life when we're faithful to the very last breath. But if sin enters your life, guess what? 1 John teaches us we can still have our sins forgiven. His blood continually flows. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just. He'll forgive us of our sins. And then once we've been forgiven, we need to go out and love much and live much. And forgive much. I hope you take the lesson of the two debtors to heart, but more importantly, I hope you're in the right relationship with God. And if you're not, I really hope you won't fix it this morning. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we stand.